Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors.
Christmas is a wonderful time of the year. A time most of us look forward to. If we aren't careful, we can get caught up in the hustle and bustle of the season. This year, let's anticipate, rest, celebrate, and prepare for simply Christmas.
You know, I've been giving a lot of thought to the state of things in our country right now. And in this Christmas season, when I think about where our country is right now, it just gives me this beautiful, warm, kind of fuzzy, just beautiful feeling, especially about this time. I mean, the Democrats are getting along with the Republicans beautifully, and the conservatives and the liberals are very complimentary towards each other. People are being extra kind on social media. The parking lots at Costco are amazing. People are actually giving up their parking spots for other people. If you haven't noticed, there's racial harmony that's happening. No one's being canceled anymore. No, you know, it's like a big love fest, like Woodstock or Burning Man is happening in our country right now. Right? Right? No. No. Of course not. But don't we all wish that was true? I mean, here we are in the year of 2023, and we're celebrating Christmas. We're in the Christmas season, the most wonderful time of the year. And we're going to talk about peace. And the question for some of you is, really? Like, how is that even possible with all of the external things that are happening around us and sometimes even in our own families? I wonder if that was a question that little Mary asked. You know, 700 years before Mary, even before Jesus was born, and actually Sarah has already read that scripture. I'm going to read it again. A prophet named Isaiah penned these words, and it's found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and it says, "For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Prince of Peace. There's that word again. It's beautiful. You know, we look for peace, we hope for peace, we pray for peace, and yet it just seems there's so little of it. I was doing a little research the other day, and I discovered right now in our world, there are 13 major wars that are going on in the world right now. That does not include the civil wars that are going on in a lot of countries. It doesn't include tribal warfare. A few years ago, I was in Papua New Guinea, and while I was there, there was tribal warfare going on, and it continues to go on. And that doesn't also include sometimes the war that happens even in our own homes. We want peace, but it's really hard to come by. And yet as followers of Jesus, we are called to be peacemakers, people of peace. Furthermore, the Bible tells us that we can experience peace when we have a relationship with Jesus. I hope that you're experiencing that. You know, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, it talks about this peace that you and I can have that transcends understanding. It's like, how could you have that when the circumstances aren't right, when everything seems to just be like wrong in a certain way, but yet you can still have peace in your life? You know, last week we talked about hope through the story of Mary, and if you were with us, Mary gets visited by this angel, Gabriel, and he announces to her that she is going to have a son, even though she's engaged at the time, and she's still a virgin. He says, you're going to have a son. It's going to be the Son of God. It's going to be the Messiah. And so I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, what did Mary's world look like? Because like we today, we look at our world, and we go, this is chaotic. I can't believe all these things that are happening. But, you know, a little over 2,000 years ago, what did Mary's world look like? Because I think it's really important that we understand that, to understand the story a little bit more, and then understand our own story. And so her country had been under military occupation since 63 BC when the soldiers destroyed the city. When I say the city, I'm talking about Jerusalem, and murdered the temple priest. A non-Jew, Herod, was in political control of the country. Not a nice guy, if you know about Herod's story. Taxes are high with no recourse for appeal. The nation is under social control of both religious Jewish authority and Rome, and each person must register at a government office every few years. The wealth gap is immense. In fact, Roman authorities and their associates, they just live these lavish lives. And the religious priests, they're not doing too bad either. The average person seeks out a living from the land, but is forced to give, these are all pretty much farmers, a portion of their land, a good part, to the state. Capital punishment is dispensed quickly and publicly for control purposes. Again, this is the Roman Empire, right? Travel was safe, but only because of the intolerant Roman military. No insurrection or crime was tolerated in the slightest. And that was Mary's world. Not the beautiful world that you might see on a nativity scene, or how you might visualize it is. That was her world. And then we have our world. So after Mary receives the news that she's going to give birth to the Son of God, she heads straight over to her cousin, Elizabeth. And two miracles have happened. One of them is that Elizabeth, a lot of you know the story, she's old. She's really old. She should not be able to have a child. She's wanted one. And she becomes pregnant by her husband, Zechariah. And she is just beside herself with joy. Zechariah, if you know the story, he can't speak because he doubted the angel, and that's a whole different story. And so she goes over to see her cousin, Elizabeth. And this has got to be like the most beautiful, amazing celebration because they both have a lot to celebrate. Now you have Mary, and she's going to have the Messiah, and there's this huge age gap between them. It's kind of interesting. So Mary is thought to be between 12 and 14 years old. That's the way they did it back then. And then you've got Elizabeth, and we don't know. All we know is that she's old, old, old to be having a child, and yet they come together in this home, and they're having a wonderful time. And so let's pick up the story. We find this in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45, and it says, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth and Mary heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?' And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promise to her." What an incredible scene in that moment when these two come together. Elizabeth is pregnant, and it's a miracle, but she's also pregnant with somebody very important, John the Baptist. So this is an amazing moment. Mary, in this moment, she's so filled with joy that she burst out with a song. You'll find that song in verses 46 through 45. We're not going to actually read that, but it's called the Magnificat. There's actually been other songs that have been written about it and musicals that have been done about it. It's just a glorious moment. Now, despite the circumstances of their world and their lives, there was peace in this moment. There was peace, and there was rest, and there was celebration, and there was joy in that home. And again, isn't that what we all want in this Christmas season? I mean, all of us do. But most of us are going to celebrate with with our family, with our friends. We're going to be going to Christmas parties. We're going to be going to different kinds of events and celebrations. And there will be opportunities, this is the beautiful part of it, there'll be opportunities for us to bring peace to wherever we go. All the spaces and places and celebrations, we can bring peace. So in this message, here's what I want to do. I want to prepare us for this Christmas season to be at those places wherever we're going to go, all right? And so we're going to talk about four ways to practice the peace of Christ at Christmas time. And so the first thing that we're going to talk about is that we need to embrace the values of Jesus. We need to embrace the values of Jesus. And you might say, well, you know, what are the values of Jesus? And no better place to go than to the Beatitudes. Jesus preached a very, very famous sermon. It's called Sermon on the Mount. And so I want us to read these, and let me just read them together. Beginning with verse 3, it says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. What it means is that we realize that we are impoverished in terms of, like, we don't have the moral high ground. Only God does. And when we know that, we're blessed. We go, okay, so I come to you, God, because I need you. Verse 4, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. And God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Those are the values of God right there, the values of Jesus. Every time I read the Beatitudes, on the one hand, I'm so inspired, but on the other hand, I'm so humbled. Because I think, wow, I mean, that is a tall order, God. Like, I want those values to be in my life, and I just seem like I want to get there, but I'm not there. Kind of reminds me of when I went to college. I'll just tell you that when I was in high school, I was not a good student. I majored in girls and sports when I was in high school. And so I come, and I almost literally had never taken a book home when I was in high school. And so I come to college, and I took this class called Synoptic Gospels. And I took this class from Brother Arneson. Brother Arneson was the hardest professor in the college, and he had quite the reputation. And so I remember studying for my first test from him. And having never studied, I applied myself, and I studied for 3 hours. And I thought to myself, 3 hours, I've never done this before, I'm going to ace this test. And so I remember I took the test, I thought I did really well. And the next day, they posted the test up on, somebody said, hey, the test had been posted. And I said, okay, so I went over there, and I went straight to the top. I said, I'm A plus or A for sure. And I'm looking at it, and I don't see my name there. I'm like, huh, well, okay, maybe A minus. And we're going down, and pretty soon we're in the B section, you know, and I'm not seeing my name there. And I'm like, I couldn't have got a C. I studied for 3 hours. You got to be kidding me. And then we're not in the C's either. Pretty soon, we're down at the bottom, you know, and we're D's. And then, I'm not only in the F's, I am like the worst F in the whole thing. And I'm like, are you got to be kidding me? I thought I was so much better than that. And I think sometimes as it relates to the Beatitudes, you know, we read these and they're so lofty and beautiful and like, wow. And then when it comes to actually implementing these in our lives, it's kind of like me with that test. Like, I thought I was doing way better. The thing that we need to understand about the Beatitudes is they're not moral imperatives, or they're not laws like the Ten Commandments, but they're announcements of regarding those who are blessed in the kingdom of God. It's something that we aspire to. And if we can aspire to that and get some of that in us, then we're going to be able to walk into some of the settings that are going to be, you know, some of you already are, and really bring peace and blessing to that particular setting. When we embrace these qualities within ourselves, here's what happens. We dodge the temptation to nurse our pride and focus on our hurts. And when we embrace these, what we actually do is we fend off narcissism. And sometimes, weird things happen to us. Sometimes we get in a crowd with a group of people, and sometimes it brings out the worst in us. But if we could just embrace these Beatitudes, they'll help us so much. I was talking to a woman the other day who lives in a different part of the state, and she and her sister are having issues. And she said, my sister invited me to come to Christmas, but I don't want to come. And I said, well, why not? And she said, because we haven't even spoken to each other for months. And there's some like real unresolved conflict between us. And so, you know, we kind of talked about that a little bit. And after I got off the phone, I was thinking, oh, I should have told her, hey, you and your sister, here's what I want you to do. I want you to read the Beatitudes every single day until Christmas. Just read the Beatitudes every morning, get up, or every evening, whenever. Read the Beatitudes. And I got a feeling things are going to change between you guys. Theologian N.T. Wright says this, people embracing and living out the Beatitudes are the means by which God changes our broken world. When God wants to change the world, he doesn't launch missiles. Instead, he sends in the meek, the mourners, and the merciful. In a polarized and bitterly divided culture, maybe we who follow the Prince of Peace can model what peace and forgiveness and respect and civility look like. Next, we need to choose civility over arguments. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 10 about coming into people's homes. So I'm assuming a lot of you are going to be coming into settings of people's homes and things like that. And he says, whenever you enter someone's home, first say, may God's peace be in this house. Wouldn't that be a cool thing to walk in? And maybe if you don't say it verbally, it's just like, may God's, you know, your peace be on this house. If those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. If they are not, the blessing will return to you. So when you find your place at the table somewhere and on a holiday gathering, your friends, family, and someone says, can you believe what those crazy Democrats are up to? Or somebody says, can you believe those nutty Republicans? And it begins to move in that kind of a direction. Don't feel compelled to enter into that, all right? Because it's just like, don't take the bait. Because it could turn, and you know yourself, is this something that's going to like trigger me? Where is it going to go? Instead, and I'm just trying to offer you some helpful hints of peace, maybe get up and go get a drink, you know. If you smoke, it's time for a cigarette, whatever, you know. I'm just saying, you don't need to be a part of that. So, that used to be something that I struggle with, and you know, sometimes, it still do sometimes. So recently, a few months ago, my wife and I went to the main island, the big island of Hawaii, and we were over in Kona. And Karen has a cousin who lives on the other side of the island, and they invited us to come over to their home and to spend the night because it's a pretty long trip over there. And so we went over there, and I have to tell you, all the way over there, there was a little angst in me because their worldview is just radically different than our worldview. They're not Christ followers, and I'm thinking, oh boy, you know. And they're very strongly opinionated, and so am I. And so I'm thinking, so we're going to actually be there for a long time. We're going to spend the night with these guys. And so we got over there, and the greeting was fine and everything. And then we hadn't been there very long, and things began to sort of brew. And lo and behold, you know, politics came out, and then pretty soon some social, you know, issues we began to talk about, and I started to get really hot under the collar. And I was really trying to hold it together, but at some point my voice started to raise the level of it, and I could just feel it. And before long, it was just, it escalated so much that I punched the guy. I punched him. I grabbed Karen's hand, and I said, I can't take this anymore. I said, we're getting out of here. We walked out of the door, got in the car. Karen said, what are you doing? I said, I refuse to stay in this home. Nah, I just made that up. But it could have happened. So let me tell you what actually happened. Part of that story is true. I was full of angst. I was very anxious. I was kind of nervous. I had met Karen's cousin, but I hadn't met her husband. He's a retired psychotherapist. And it's true, their worldview is radically different than mine and Karen's. And so I thought, how am I going to do this? And so I prayed all the way there in my mind. I'm just like, God, please help this to go well. Help me to behave. And you know what? It really went well. And here's how I navigated that whole thing. Did we talk about politics? We actually did. Did we talk about social issues? We actually talked about it a lot. And it went beautifully. And what I did is, even though I disagree with about 80% of everything that he had to say, I just began to ask him questions. I thought, you know, I want to get inside his mind. I can learn something from this guy about where he's coming from and why he thinks what he thinks and why he believes what he believes. And it turned out to be this really amazing time, a very, very peaceful time. I mean, we left on the best of terms. Now, I'm telling you this story because maybe it'll help some of you. Because maybe you're going to walk into some kind of a situation or some kind of a setting, and it's kind of dicey. And you're like, I just don't know how this is going to go. And that you would take a posture of humility and just say, I'm here to learn. I'm here to hear. I don't have to spout my opinions. I don't have to disagree with you. I don't have to agree with you either. And I, again, like I say, I didn't agree with a lot of what this person was saying, but that's okay. You have to choose not to get angry. Because at the end of the day, getting angry is a choice. It really is. You don't, you know, when somebody says, you made me get angry, no, you had a choice. You didn't have to get angry. If the world wants peace for Christmas, can it not begin with us who call ourselves Christ followers? Choose peace over conflict. Remember, it takes two to have an argument. Don't be that second person. Thirdly, offer forgiveness. If peacemaking is our business, then forgiveness is the currency. We must always remember that we are a forgiven people. How could we ever forget that we're a forgiven people, that God has forgiven us of all of our wrongs, all the wrong things we've ever done? And when you are forgiven, I can only speak for myself, it's the most beautiful feeling in the world. Like, God forgives me. I'm forgiven for everything that I've done. And so I have to be generous towards other people. Since God forgave me, I've got to forgive them as well. Now, undoubtedly, some of you are going to be at gatherings with people that maybe have hurt you, deeply offended you, people that maybe you're not comfortable with. And the question is, how will you handle that? You see, peace is made possible only through forgiveness. And forgiveness is not so much an event. Forgiveness is really a process. Forgiveness doesn't mean that what the offender did was okay. Doesn't justify what they did, their actions, that they did whatever it was against us. Forgiveness doesn't automatically imply reconciliation, although it does open the door for that. I wonder how many relationships could be healed if someone would just let go. If someone would be the bigger person and say, you know what? Even though it was their fault, even though they did that to me, I choose, because Christ forgave me, I choose to forgive them, be the bigger person. And then finally, if we're going to practice the peace of Christ in this Christmas season, we need to prioritize prayer, which means that we choose to love the ones that we're with when we're with them. And I don't know about you, I have to pray about that when I get in certain situations. Let me just ask you this. Have you ever ended up, and maybe some of you have already, at a Christmas celebration and thought to yourself, how did I end up here? This is not comfortable. I'm with people, maybe one person, maybe a few, and they make me really uncomfortable, and this is not very much fun. Well, so let's just start with family, all right? We get to choose our friends, but we don't get to choose our family. And hopefully, like, that's your family and you're cool, everybody's good, you're like, oh, it's wonderful. But I know so many family, that's not the case. And so some of you may find yourself in those situations with that weird uncle or somebody, and you're like, oh, man, this is going to be tough. And so that's why you need prayer. So I'm going to talk about the prayer of serenity. How many of you are familiar with the prayer of serenity? Because I was thinking about this. I want to give direction to our prayer. And I think the prayer of serenity is one of the most beautiful prayers. It was actually written in 1932 by a German theologian, German-American theologian, Reinhold Niebuhr. And this is what he says. I'm going to read it to you first, and then we're going to sort of dig in a little bit. It says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can change, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace, taking as he did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. So I'm gonna break this prayer down a little bit, because I want this prayer to be something that we can make practical in the coming days, today and tomorrow and for the rest of this Christmas season, that we can implement this prayer into our life in whatever setting we find ourselves in. And so let's take the first line of this. God, grant me, and let's make this our prayer. Let's not just read it. Let's actually make this our prayer, okay? So, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change. Well, that begs the question, what are some of the things that I cannot change? You can't change your family. You can't change maybe that person. Maybe that person that used to be your friend, no longer your, you can't change them. My mother passed away some years ago, and my mother was a caring, loving, nurturing, wonderful woman, but she was super, super broken, and it broke my heart that she was just so broken. And so for years and years, I would come to the family gatherings, whether it was Christmas or something, but especially around Christmas time, and I would just try to fix her. And it was just frustrating, just pure frustration. And so I remember one year, we were getting ready to go and see my family. They live in Northern California at that time. And I'm praying about it, and God so clearly spoke to me. And he said, Steve, quit trying to fix your mother and just love her and accept her where she's at. And that was the beginning of me really being able to enjoy my Christmases with my mom from that point forward. And maybe for some of you, there's somebody and you're trying to fix them and they're all messed up and it bothers you and you think you're helping. And maybe that's a word for you. I don't know. And then the courage to change the things that I can. You know what we can change? We can change our attitude. We can, if we're hypercritical, if we're judgmental, we can change that. The courage to change the things that I can. And the wisdom to know the difference. James says that if we pray for wisdom, that he will give it to us liberally. And there's sometimes we're going to walk, I know some of you are going to walk into certain situations, and you're thinking, man, I need to know how to navigate this whole thing, how it's going to play out. Ask for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom, and he'll give it to you. And it says, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time. You know what this is about? This is about presence. It's about your presence. It's about when you and I are there, we're not looking for a door to escape through. We're not thinking, if I can just get through the next 45 minutes, everything will be okay. But we actually give that setting, whatever it is, those people, we give them the gift of ourself that we're actually there and we are with them and we are loving them instead of trying to run away. I know what some of you are thinking right now. You're saying, Steve, this is hard stuff. But we can do it. We can do it. We can be the peacemakers. We can be the people that bring peace to these different places that we're going to be. Accepting hardship as a pathway to peace. It just might be difficult because, and the hardship might actually be that you're uncomfortable. The hardship might be that somebody does start saying some really crazy stuff. And you want to like stop them, or you want to get involved, or you want to say what you're going to, and you're like, no, I'm about peace. You know, we're just going to try to do everything. We love the people that were there. Taking as he did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. In other words, the circumstances may not be to our liking. A lot of times they're not, but we just do the best we can. We go, okay, here I am. And I'm here to love these people. I'm here to bring peace to this room. And maybe not my first choice or group or whatever. But I'm just going to embrace it. I'm going to accept it. And I'm going to bring peace to this place. Trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will. You know what surrendering to God's will is? It's just dying. It's just getting up every day and saying, I just choose to die, in my case, to Steve Bombacci, to my will, to my selfishness, to my everything. I say, God, your will be done and not mine. And literally, it's like dying to myself every day, and it's the most beautiful death that you'll ever experience when you begin to live to the will of God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it says this, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. That means I actually defer to the other person. That means when I'm in a setting and I'm thinking, you don't know what you're talking about and, you know, whatever, and you're having issues, that you go, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm actually going to honor that person. above myself, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. That's the long view of life. And as Christ followers, we need to take the long view of life, because we're always, you know, the culture is all about, got to go for the gusto right now, got to get my piece of happiness right now. But the long view of life says, I sacrifice now, in this moment, or whatever setting I'm in, for the greater good later on. I sacrifice now so that I can receive the eternal blessing later on. Well, we're going to go into a time of communion, but I think I've given all of us a lot to think about. And so I want to leave you with a couple of questions, and then we're gonna partake of communion, okay? And so these two questions that relate to what I talked about today. The first question is this: is there someone that you need to forgive? So as I've been talking, and we've been talking a lot about relationships and people and forgiveness and all those kind of things, is there somebody that you haven't forgiven? And you need to forgive that person. And as I was talking, just as clear as you can see the person next to you, their face was in your mind. And you're like, that's the person. I need to forgive that person. And then the second question, is there an unresolved conflict that you need to address? Because this is a big part of what communion is. Communion is a beautiful picture of unity. And people who do have different worldviews, but they love each other anyway. So go ahead and we're going to have some music here. And while they're playing, you can pray and prepare your hearts. And then when you're ready, come on up here. We have communion right up here, and you can just go ahead and take it. I think we have communion in the back as well. So just bring it back to your seat, and we'll take it all together, okay? I want to read to you from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, beginning with verse 23. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord took some bread, and he gave thanks to God for it, and then he broke it in pieces. And he said, "This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." So let's take the bread, representing the body of Christ that was sacrificed for us together. Lord, we thank you for taking upon yourself what we deserved, taking the penalty of our sin and our transgressions on yourself. In the same way, he took up the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time that you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Let's take together of the cup. Lord, thank you so much for dying and shedding your blood, for the forgiveness of our sins. We couldn't repay you in 1,000 lifetimes. You're so good to us that by your blood we are clean, we are renewed, we are your children. And we are blessed. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.